Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. If you are following along in the Bibles, it's on page 823. And this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him, as many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart."
Well, good morning to everybody. Thank you for braving Snowpocalypse 2018. Hopefully you have a stockpile of bottled water and army rations, you know, whatever it takes for the days and months to come. So in all seriousness, we are trying to figure out what to do with Vision Night, which is tonight. So the biggest issue is that it's being catered. So we are have a call in to the caterers to find out when and if they can reschedule that. So we will keep you posted there. So as Heather read for us, we are in Matthew 18. This week we are in between series. We finished the series on Jonah, God's unrelenting mercy, last week. And then next week we're going to start on our Christmas series, which is going to focus on our understanding of the incarnation of Jesus, that is God becoming flesh. And so this week is an open week, and I chose to teach on forgiveness. One of my convictions is that I believe that forgiveness is one of those things that needs to be taught on a regular basis. And so that's what we're going to do through this parable of Jesus this morning. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you just for your great love for us. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, thank you that you are the God who saves, the God who redeems, the God who forgives, the God who sets free, and who makes alive. And so we want to focus on you this morning. We want to have a greater understanding of who you are as God the King who forgives. And so would you enable me to do that? Would you give me the ability to effectively communicate truth? And would you also be with us and give us the ability to effectively hear and listen to truth? And then also the courage and just the grace-enabled obedience, Father, to put it into practice. And so, Father, we ask for all these things. We ask that you would accomplish your purpose according to your eternal plan. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the human body has dozens of natural reflexes. Of course, checking them is a part of a routine physical, when they break out that little obnoxious rubber mallet and start banging away at your joints. But our reflexes also include things such as the withdrawal reflex. If you touch something that involves pain, your hand will naturally withdraw, or even sneezing or yawning. Interestingly, yawning, for some reason nobody knows exactly, is also contagious. Well, despite all of these natural reflexes that we have, As we study God's Word, we see that there are dozens of natural reflexes that God requires of His children, one of which would be to love. Just the natural reflex, this instinctive reflex that we have within us to love other people. That's what Paul read for us in Luke chapter 6, or also places such as John 13. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "A new commandment I give to you." Interestingly, this is not a new command in the sense that it was not, you couldn't find it anywhere else. No, this is all throughout the Bible, but it was new in intensity. Jesus says that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So that's just natural what we are supposed to do. We are to love one another. We are also to love our enemies, as we saw in Luke chapter 6. Another natural reflex of the people of God would be the reflex to be holy. That is, to be set apart in everything that we do. And again, this one is also all over the Bible, but we read about it in places such as 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, where Peter says, "Be holy in all that you do, for just as he who called you is holy, so you must be holy in all that you do." And so we are to love one another. We are to be holy. But we are also to be people who practice forgiveness. One of the natural expectations that God has for his people is that we would be forgiving people. We see this in places such as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Be kind, tenderhearted. Do these things. Forgive each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, even though forgiveness is required of us, I think we would all agree that forgiveness is a very difficult thing to do. Forgiveness is hard because sin is real. It doesn't matter what you call it. Okay? There is something in this world, and the Bible identifies it as sin, which causes harm and brings devastation. Sin devastates relationships, and it creates hurt that we do not deserve. Relational sin, I'm sure you've noticed, can occur just about anywhere and in numerous places. And sometimes in life, it seems like the amount of harm or devastation that is coming at us relationally, it's coming at us at a pace that's far greater than what we can process. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation where you just feel like you're getting wounded over and over again, and you're trying to process it, but you just can't keep up with it? That's why C.S. Lewis said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." Is that not true? You know, people run around and they're like, "Just forgive them. Well, what's the big deal? You just need to get over it." But then whenever they are wounded and they have to forgive, and they're like, "No, I'm never ever forgiving that person." Forgiveness is a lovely idea until we have something to forgive. Sometimes it will take everything within our humanity to say, "I forgive you," or to ask someone, "Will you forgive me?" Well, despite our struggles, few things determine the direction of our lives more than forgiveness. The course of our lives can be radically altered because of a failure to forgive. So much of people's anger, bitterness, their bad attitude, and their general unpleasantness can be traced back to a lack of forgiveness, either a lifetime of failing to forgive the lesser wounds, or perhaps it is because of a major wound that they incurred and they just have not been able to process it and to extend forgiveness. Thankfully, the opposite is also true. The course of our lives can be radically altered because of the practice of forgiveness. Families can be healthy. Marriages can be thriving and churches can be vibrant whenever God's people practice forgiveness. Have you ever considered just how essential to the Christian life that forgiveness is? Have you ever considered just how important it is? According to Jesus, it's very important. He taught about it on a regular basis. And here in Matthew 18, he told a parable, which is a made-up story which has one essential truth about forgiveness. Here we learn that kingdom people are to forgive just as the king has forgiven them. Kingdom people are to forgive just as the king has forgiven them. Now, this story was prompted by a question by Peter. We see that in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" This is actually a great question. You know, sometimes in the Gospels, Peter is recorded as asking the most boneheaded of questions. But not this one right here. This is actually a great and very pertinent question, because Peter's question was the logical response to what Jesus had just been teaching about. Jesus had just been teaching about addressing sin within the family of God. And if you look back at verses 15 through 17, it provides the context. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." How infrequently does that happen? You know, what typically happens when somebody wrongs somebody else? You know, they don't address it with that person. They address it with everybody else, everybody except for the person who's actually wounded them. Jesus says, don't do that. Go and address it between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so Jesus had just made it abundantly clear what we are to do whenever there is sin and there needs to be forgiveness addressed within the family of God. And so Peter, knowing this, also knowing that it's a difficult situation to be in, right? I mean, does anybody just wake up in the morning and say, you know, I'm so looking forward to go meeting with my brother or sister in Christ and addressing the wrong that they have committed against me? You know, most people do not like confrontation. And there's a lot of times whenever we put this into practice that immediately it may not go well. I can think of lots of occasions in my life and when that's been the case, and in which the Lord has convicted me. Either I've wronged someone or they've wronged me, and so I've tried to put this into practice. And I think I can think of several occasions in which it did not work out well. And so it's uncomfortable. Wouldn't it just be easier if we had like a limit in place of the number of times in which we are to do this? Interestingly, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they taught that you only had to forgive someone three times, and then you were not obligated to forgive them anymore. And so Peter is actually being quite generous, right? He says, "How many times, Lord? How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times." Have you ever approached forgiveness in this way? Christy and I were watching a show the other day, and I'm sure you've seen this kind of scene play out where, you know, somebody says something that is really just kind of mean and caustic to someone else, and they will respond and say, "You know what, I know that you're upset. And because we've known each other for a long time and we're friends, I'll let you get by with that one time, but only once." Have you ever approached forgiveness in this way and just been like, "You know what, I'm done with this. I've reached the maximum. I've reached the limit of what I can handle. I am no longer going to forgive that person." Well, according to Jesus, there is no limit to forgiveness. Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Perhaps some of our translations will say 70 times seven, okay, 490 times. right there. Jesus, what are you saying? That we are to forgive people 77 times? Like, we keep this kind of tally board right there and we mark it off and be like, nope, you know, this would be number 78 and I'm just done with you. Is that what Jesus is doing? He's just raising the number to a much higher number? No, not at all. Jesus is saying we need to practice unlimited forgiveness. The point is limitless forgiveness. Now, humanly speaking, that seems absurd. Why would Jesus demand that we extend limitless forgiveness to other people? Well, as the parable goes on to teach us, we learn that we must offer unlimited forgiveness because kingdom people have been granted unlimited forgiveness by the king. Look at verses 23 through 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. You need to understand that this number is like an astronomical, just unfathomable number. Okay, this would be like zillions and zillions of dollars right here. Okay, notice that Jesus says, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared. Okay, so he's making a comparison to how life is within the kingdom of God. He goes on to say in verse 24, when he began to settle, okay, in verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him that debt. I told you that parables were made-up stories. Yeah, this kind of situation would never occur in real life. That somebody who owed someone zillions of dollars and they pleaded for the debt to be forgiven, and the lender, the one who was owed the money, they just said, okay, sure, no problem. I will forgive you of that debt. This is instant, complete, and costly release of an astronomical debt. Now, what is this a picture of? Well, in the story, the king is God, and the servant represents individual people. The debt represents our astronomical and unpayable sin debt that we owe against a holy God. The servant is each one of us. God the king, like the king in the story, has every right to punish us because of our sin against him. But out of absolute pity towards us, or what Jesus later defines as mercy, and at great cost to himself, God instantly and completely releases the sin debt of everyone who turns from their sin and embraces Jesus as Savior. That's why Peter says later on in Acts chapter 3, he says, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so if you want kind of a basic working definition of what forgiveness is, first of all, God's forgiveness of us, we could say this. Forgiveness is God's choice to release us of the sin debt that we owe against him. Forgiveness is God's choice. It's his prerogative. It's what only he can choose to do. We can't earn our forgiveness of God. We can't bargain with him. It is only something that he chooses to bestow upon us out of his rich mercy and his great grace. And so forgiveness is God's choice to release us of the sin debt that we owe against him. Well, such forgiveness comes at great cost to God. It's not just that God overlooks our sin because he feels sorry for us. Many people think of God in this way as kind of an overlooking, not really corrective grandparent. You know, if there's one thing that I've learned just observing my children's relationships with, their grandparents, Tom and Debbie and my dad and stepmom. It is not their responsibility. I'm sure they would rather do anything else in the world than to punish them, right? You know, what do they exist to do? To spoil them and to give them things. And especially with Debbie, it's giving our kids money. You know, she'll just kind of walk around like, do you need money? You know, what can I give you? It's not their responsibility. They just kind of overlook things. It's the responsibility of the parents to correct the situation. Well, what is God like? Well, God is holy, and we all are sinners. And we all owe God an astronomical and completely unpayable sin debt. And God is not like grandparents. Because he is holy and he is just, he must punish sin. And so if he is to forgive our sin, then that must come at great cost to himself. Incidentally, the cross isn't mentioned in the story, but of course it's to be implied and understood in the story as the way in which God can do that. Please understand that God is not just forgiving the servant and forgiving each one of us at no cost to himself. No, it was the infinite cost of the priceless shed blood of his son. And so Jesus was punished for our sins. God punished his son Jesus for us, allowing Jesus to pay our unpayable sin debt so that we could be released and forgiven of all of our sins. Through Jesus, all of our sins can be forgiven. This is beautifully described in the Old Testament in Isaiah 53. Do I have Isaiah 53? Or in places such as Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says that God forgave us of all of our sins. If you are in Christ, all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven by God. Now, perhaps you don't see yourself in this way. Perhaps you don't see yourself as a great sinner who owes an astronomical and unpayable sin debt towards God. Perhaps it's helpful to think about it in this way. Every human being has some sort of moral code that they attempt to live up to. Okay, it might be a very low moral code, or it might be something pretty high, but they are trying to live up to that. And even the best of people would admit that they are unable to live up to that moral code. And from time to time, it will cause people frustration, because they are acting in ways that is inconsistent with the moral code that they have set up for themselves. But think about it from God's perspective. God being holy, perfect in every way, completely sinless. James chapter 1, it says that God doesn't tempt people, and he's so holy, he can't even be tempted by sin. And so that is the moral code that God has set up for us. Perfection. If we want to be in God's heaven for all eternity, we must live up to that. But we must all admit that we not only can live up to our own moral code, nor can we live up to God's moral code as well. Well, that's where we enter Jesus into the equation. Because Jesus was the only one who could live the perfect and fully righteous life that we could never live. And he lived that life out of full obedience to his Father. And it was there on the cross that God allowed him to serve as the substitute for our sins. And there Jesus paid the penalty that we deserved. And God's wrath was poured out on him. It is then the unlimited forgiveness of the King that provides the basis for our unlimited forgiveness of others. Kingdom people are to forgive just as the King has forgiven them. Well, after experiencing total forgiveness, the forgiven servant, had the opportunity to go and practice forgiveness. Look at verses 28 through 30. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. denarius was a wage for a day's worth, a day's work. Okay, so we've got 100 denarii. Okay, that's a little more than 3 months worth of work. Okay, so it's a pretty great amount, right? You know, I mean, I'd kind of like to have an extra 3 months worth of income. Okay, if somebody owed me that, I think that's reasonable to expect that back. And then he goes on and it says, where in the world am I? Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Okay, so he owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should repay all of his debt. You know, this is really where we live. Like the man, we don't have to journey very far throughout life to find opportunities to practice forgiveness. To practice forgiveness in the same way that God has forgiven us. Unfortunately, we respond literally, and if not literally, often figuratively, like the man in the story, right? We're trying to punish people. We're trying to choke people for what they've done against us. Why do we fail to forgive like the King has forgiven us? Well, we fail to forgive because we lose sight of how God has forgiven us. That's really the main reason why we fail to forgive. We fail to forgive because we lose sight of the way that God has forgiven us. If we are to forgive just like the King has forgiven us, then if we're going to do that, we need to constantly keep in mind how God has forgiven us. Look again at verses 31 through 33. This makes this clear. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Somehow the man lost sight of how the King had forgiven him. He lost sight of the magnitude of his own sin debt that was completely forgiven at great cost to the King. And he failed to filter his current situation through how he had been treated with mercy. The same is true with us. When we fail to forgive each other, we lose sight of how the King has forgiven us. We lose sight of the magnitude of our own sin debt that was completely forgiven at great cost to God. And we fail to filter our current situation through how God has treated us. One commentator, Ray Pritchard, says, our real problem at this point is not theological. Our real problem is personal. We don't see ourselves as very great sinners. Therefore, we do not appreciate how greatly God has forgiven us. But when your own sin seems small, the sins of others against you will seem big indeed. The reverse is also true. The greater you see the depth of your own sin before God, the less the sins of other people against you will bother you. If you think you're not much of a sinner, then the offenses of other people are going to appear in your eyes as big. This is what Jesus was teaching about in Matthew chapter 7 when he talked about how you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the log that is in your own eye. Okay? And you're like mowing people down with your log eye is what you're doing. Okay, I got this little chunk of wood in my eye a couple weeks ago. Oh, it was awful. I couldn't even drive to the eye doctor because I couldn't even keep my other eye open, scratch my cornea up really bad. Okay? Can you imagine what is going on here? We are overlooking our own sins, the magnitude of our own sins, and we are pointing out the sins of other people. That's what we do when we fail to forgive. We don't see ourselves as great sinners. We lose sight of how God has forgiven us in Christ. And when we lose sight of the cross, we will fail to treat others with mercy. When we lose sight of the cross, we will fail to treat other people with mercy. That's exactly what the king says in verse 33. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? When we fail to understand the mercy of God, we will fail to have mercy on other people, and we will be more interested in revenge. But when we focus on the mercy of God through the cross, we will have mercy that leads to forgiveness. When we remember the cross, we will be rich in mercy, and we will be in the place to forgive other people. But we still need to make the choice to forgive. So we know what God's forgiveness of us is. God's forgiveness is his choice to release each one of us who turns to Christ of the astronomical and unpayable sin debt that we owe against God. And we know, as we've seen, that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven in Christ. So what should our forgiveness of each other look like? Well, forgiveness is our choice to release each other of the sin debt that we owe against each other. Forgiveness as well is also our choice. It is the choice of our will. Jesus says in verse 35 that forgiveness is a matter of the heart. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The heart is the seat of our emotions, our deepest intellect, and also the seat of our will. It's where we choose to do things from. Forgiveness is a choice of the heart. I think it's critical whenever we talk about subjects like this that we identify what forgiveness is not. Because there's all kinds of forgiveness fallacies that are out there, and somebody came up with something and they thought that it was brilliant, and it ended up running to the ends of the earth, but it not only is it illogical, but it's unbiblical. So let me tell you what forgiveness is not. Okay, forgiveness is not forgetting, right? Forgive and forget. Forget and forgive, you know. You'll never forgive unless you can forget. Forget that. Okay, that's dumb. Okay, there is no way that you're going to be able to completely erase from your memory some of the heinous things that have happened to some of us, right? And if your forgiveness is contingent upon you forgetting it, then you're probably never going to forgive that person from your heart. Forgiveness is not forgetting, but it is choosing not to keep a record of sins. There's a world of difference. The Bible says when God forgives us that he remembers our sins no more. It doesn't mean that God forgets our sins. It's impossible for God to forget anything. He's all-knowing. But he can choose not to remember our sins anymore. Why would he? They've been forgiven through Christ. There's no point in bringing that up anymore. As it says in Psalm 30, verses 3 and 4, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins. O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. And so you may not be able to forget what happened against you, but you certainly don't have to keep a record of the wrong. Secondly, forgiveness is not enabling more sin. You know, sometimes people will object and they'll say, well, but if I forgive that person, then this is just going to happen again. You know, I loaned them money and they didn't pay me back. So if I forgive them, that means that I have to loan them even more money. And perhaps you should. I don't know. But that doesn't mean that if we forgive people that we don't walk in wisdom towards them. Does that make sense? Okay? If somebody harms you, maybe it's not necessarily the wisest thing to do for you to put yourself in that situation again where they can harm you again. Okay, we need to use our minds. We need to walk in biblical wisdom in all situations. And so it's not enabling more sin. Thirdly, nor does it mean the removal of consequences. Sometimes people will say, well, but if I forgive them, this means that they won't be punished for that. No, that's not one and the same. Forgiveness is not the absence of judgment. Injustice. There are still consequences for our sin. Again, Jesus makes it clear in verse 35 that we are to forgive each other from the heart. And so it doesn't mean the removal of consequences. There's still a price for sin that people have to pay. But you don't have to pay that price in your heart by being an unforgiving person. Finally, and this is not an exhaustive list, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Often people will take forgiveness and reconciliation and they will conflate the two. And they will say, well, if I forgive them, that automatically means that I have to be reconciled back to them. No, not necessarily. We are to forgive people from the heart, but what the Bible says is that reconciliation is dependent upon the repentance of the sinning party. You can go to places like Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, and Jesus makes that clear. If your brother sins and he repents, forgive him, in the sense that you are reconciled back with that individual. If you've ever read the story of Joseph, you see this at work. God had done a work in Joseph's heart, and everything that his brothers did against him, they wanted to kill him, but one of the brothers said, hey, no, let's go and sell him as a slave to Egypt. So Joseph ended up in Egypt. A whole bunch of horrible things happened to him before God exalted him. God was at work in Joseph's heart, and Joseph made the choice to forgive his brothers. But later on, when he came in contact with his brothers, he put his brothers through a series of tests to gauge their repentance against him. If you read the story and you don't understand what's going on, you're like, this is silly. Why would he do that? Well, if the last time you saw your brothers, they wanted to kill you, but then they decided they would sell you as a slave into Egypt, he had every right to do that to determine if he could be reconciled back to them. And so forgiveness is a choice of the heart to release other people of the sin debt that they owe against us. Reconciliation is dependent upon the repentance of the sinning party. Forgiveness is the gateway to reconciliation, but reconciliation is based upon the repentance of the sinning party. So forgive others always from the heart, verse 35. But reconcile whenever there is repentance. Ultimately, kingdom people are to forgive just like the king has forgiven them. We are to forgive totally, completely, instantly, whenever possible, and working through the process when you can't. You know, there are a lot of times in life when we can just instantly release someone. Right, there may not even be a reason to bring it up. Okay, on the scale of just devastation that it brings. Maybe we can just let it go. We don't have to confront people one-on-one like Jesus tells us to. There are other times when we have to. And there are many times in life whenever the serious sins that occur against us, it's not just going to be an instant thing. It's going to be a process that we have to work through over and over again. As we look to the cross and we understand how God has forgiven us completely of an astronomical and unpayable sin debt that we owed against God, and we see ourselves as great sinners who were in need of forgiveness, and then we compare that like the servant should have in this story. It's often a process that might take years to work through before we can get to the point where we are not keeping a record of wrongs done against us. Finally, what happens if we don't forgive like the king has forgiven us? Well, Jesus teaches us in 34 and 35, and in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The basic picture is being disciplined by the Lord. Remember from the book of Jonah, we saw that over and over again, what the Lord was doing to his servant, to his child, to course correct his life. That's what the Lord does to us whenever we harbor unforgiveness against other people. He disciplines us. It's not that you're going to get literally thrown into a jail. Okay? Again, this is a parable, a made-up story that teaches a central truth. But again, it is true that unforgiving people are some of the most miserable people that you have ever been around. And to be a child of God and to harbor unforgiveness in our hearts against other people is to be in a place of misery. And God loves us so much that he will not allow us to stay in that place. And so he will discipline us until he brings us to the place of repentance. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "I am told that I am to esteem others better than myself. And there's only one thing that can make me do that. And thank God, it does make me do it. It is this. When I read the Bible, I see the sinful nature that is in me. I see my failure, my shortcomings. But even then, there is a tendency to defend them. There is only one thing I know of that crushes me to the ground and humiliates me to the dust, and that is to look at the Son of God and especially contemplate the cross." That's what we need to do. If we want to be people who are free of unforgiveness and all of the related vices that comes with it, bitterness, rage, and anger, we have to be people who contemplate the cross of Jesus, who look to Jesus and understand God's great forgiveness of us. Do you know Jesus in this way? Have you looked to Jesus as the only one who can forgive you of your sins? Have you trusted in him? Have you rested upon him completely for salvation? If not, the call to you this morning is to repent and to believe and to trust and to surrender in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son taught on difficult subjects, not simply the ones that are easy, but the difficult ones like forgiving all of us, forgiving each other from the heart, loving our enemies. Father, this is a difficult subject. But Father, we know that this is where we live. Father, we don't have to journey very far throughout life to encounter many opportunities to forgive other people. Father, the truth is to have healthy marriages, to have vibrant church communities, it is going to require hundreds and hundreds of choices of our wills to forgive each other of the sin debt that we owe against each other. Father, our only hope for doing this is to look to you. It is, Father, to look to your great mercy and love and grace towards us as you demonstrated through the cross of your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our sin bearer, for being the one who chose to die in our place, who chose to bear the weight of the sins of the world and to be crushed for them. What a great and mighty Savior you are. Help us to look to you as we seek to be forgiven people who are forgiving like you. We ask this in your name. Amen.